Music today, what a blessing to us to get to hear those things. If you got your Bibles this morning, find your place in the book of Luke, chapter 1. Darren always wishes you Merry Christmas in July. So you can never be the first. I can never be the first to wish you a Merry Christmas. Let me be somewhere in the middle of the road. So I'm sure you've gotten several Merry Christmases by now. So somewhere in the middle, I wish you Merry Christmas. I want to say Christmas is a special time. I do love this time of year. I love the cold weather. I love the caroling. And he's right, if you missed out on the caroling, I think maybe next year we divide that into two groups and divide and conquer and meet at the Greenlee's house at the inn. It takes a long time to take 65 people caroling. But what a blessing it is. We went and caroled. I took one group of just teenage girls. We went and caroled at the basketball coach's house. And so I saw him at the ball game the next day, and he said, I was just remarking the day before that I went caroling one time when I was a child, and I've never seen it or heard of it since. He said, I've never seen anybody carol since then. And he said, and all of a sudden you show up with all these crazy girls on my front step. I said, you're welcome for that blessing. I love the caroling. I love the food. I like the lights. The lights are my favorite part, I think. Most people love gifts, though. They like the like gifts. I like to give gifts. I'm not very good at it, but when I find a good one, I get so excited that I can't hardly wait to give it to you, and I'm terrible at surprises. Gifts are tough, though. True story, I heard about two men named Freddie and John. They were fortunate enough to have tickets to season tickets to watch Chelsea play soccer in the UK. They couldn't help but notice that there was always an empty seat right next to them. B14 was always empty there in the season ticket area. And he thought to himself, he said, you know, we have a friend that would love to have that ticket if nobody's going to buy it, especially if we could all three be together. So at halftime, he won game after several games in a row, the seat being empty. He went to the ticket office and asked if he could buy the seat ticket for B14, the season ticket for B14. And the official said, unfortunately, that ticket has been sold for quite some time. So, nevertheless, week after week, they went. The seat was still empty. Well, the day after Christmas, they went to a game, and Freddie and John, much to their amazement, the seat was actually occupied for the very first time that season. John couldn't resist himself. He looks at what he thought was an ungrateful fan, and he said, where have you been all season? Your seat has been empty this entire time. Why have you not been here? He said, well, my wife bought me season tickets back in the summer and saved them for a Christmas gift. Amen. See, that's about how I would give a gift, when it's just about over. The greatest gift that has ever come has been given. His name is Jesus. Isaiah prophesied, and he said this. He said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In 1985, a man named Mark Lowry, a comedian, a singer who sings with the Gaither Vocal Band, wrote the lyrics to that beautiful song you heard a moment ago, Mary, Did You Know? Music was written by Buddy Green. I didn't realize how old that song was until I did the research on it. 1985 was the year it was written, which kind of blew me away. The song is written from a unique perspective of thinking about Jesus' earthly mother and the things that she had to learn about her son over the course of his life. The things that exactly were spoken to her the night that she received this salutation. And she learned that she would be the catalyst, the pathway by which God himself would come to dwell with man. And he becomes Emmanuel, which is God with us. She learned these things as he lived, but there was so much Mary did not know. And we're going to talk about that today. The title of our message is Mary, Did You Know? Look in our text, Luke chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. That's significant. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. And she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And thou shalt, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, meaning that he is of the lineage of David, which fulfills prophecy. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall these things be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And verse 38, I think, is so important. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. We give you thanks for all that you've done. We thank you for your precious son who was born that day of a virgin. And indeed, as the other song mentioned, he is worthy of it all. All honor and glory and praise. And today we come, and even though we know December 25th is not the birth of Christ, it is when our world stops and for a moment recognizes incarnate God. And so today we come and we celebrate that birth that changed everything. And Lord, we give you thanks for loving sinners like us. You didn't have to redeem us, but you did. You don't have to use us, but you do. And you don't have to love us, but you always will. And God, we thank you for that. May we take that love and may we turn it back to this world that so desperately needs it this time of year. Teach us to love others the way that you've loved us. Thank you for the gift of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. A couple of things that we're going to look at today that might have surprised Mary and maybe even us. We're going to look through them one by one. Number one, let's think about the verbal announcement of Jesus. We all love a baby reveal, don't we? It's become a thing. That wasn't a thing when I was having children, but it's a thing now. We love a baby reveal. We love to get together, and we love to fill balloons and other things up, and we get the husbands out here who basically had no involvement in this baby being here, very little involvement. But we give them the privilege of taking a bow and arrow or a gun, getting some Tannerite and filling it up with pink powder and blue powder. We blow stuff up in redneck fashion, you know. Bam, it's a baby girl. And we love all of that. Let me tell you how our baby reveal went. My wife went to the ultrasound by herself because I was at work. Like a good husband would be. Hey, man. And so I was at work. She was not supposed to look at the paper, but she did. And then she felt guilty because she knew that we were having a boy. So she called me at work and said, Hey, surprise, we're having a boy. Baby reveal. Boom. That's it. No Facebook back then, so we couldn't even make it Facebook official. This is not a baby reveal. This, or gender reveal, this is a baby announcement. And it's not like any other announcement. The angel appears to her and begins to tell her some things that was going to change Mary's life forever, and consequently things that would change our lives forever. Now, for a moment, I want us not to focus on the baby in this announcement. We know that the angel appears and says, Mary, you are highly favored. You're going to conceive and you're going to bear a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. You're going to do all these things. But I want us to focus in on Mary for just a moment. The song says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Man, those are some powerful words that were written in that song. But here's a question I want to give to you. Why Mary? What made Mary special? What made God choose Mary? Two thoughts I want to share that I think. Number one, her worthiness. Now, I want you to notice something for sure. Don't get me wrong here. The angel did not show up and worship Mary, nor did he pray to Mary, and nor did he put Mary on the same plane as God himself or as Jesus, okay? Mary was an earthly vessel, but there was a worthiness about Mary that made her useful to God. The Bible says in our text that the angel pronounced to her in a verbal announcement that she was highly favored. And it means to be highly favored means it's somebody of special privileges. But why Mary? I believe it's because we see in her life that she was a woman of exemplary character. We see somebody who was willing to give herself to God. There was something about Mary that God saw in her that made her a worthy vessel to be used. She was a good woman, if you look through the scriptures. She was a good mother. She was a good servant. She was a good wife to Joseph. She was all of those things. And I think if Mary could teach us anything in this text right here, it would be this, that if we want to be used by God, we need to make ourselves worthy vessels of His use. We need to walk circumspectly. We need to walk upright. We need to be honest in our dealings. We need to live lives that bring honor and glory to God. But what else about Mary made her so useful that God would bring the Messiah into the world through her? It's not just her worthiness, but I want you to notice her willingness. Look at verse 38. When you look at verse 38, after this long salutation and this announcement, and I want you to take a moment to digest everything in that text that he's telling Mary of what's going to happen to her. And we're going to talk about it, but at the end of it all, in verse 38, Mary says this to him. She says, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. What does that mean? When Mary said, behold, thy handmaid, she is saying, God, whatever you say, this was my life, but I only have this life because you gave it. I don't understand everything you just said. Could you imagine her trying to process all that information? After just seeing the angel, she might have had many questions. Mary, did you know this about this angel? No, I don't know any of that stuff. But even in the midst of all of that, with all of her questions, Mary comes to the end of that and says, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Do unto me as you see fit. She teaches us something about being used of God, and that is, not only should we be worthy vessels, but we ought to be willing vessels as well. You think about this for a second. Think about what Mary is experiencing here. I've often said that the greatest ability of any believer is availability. Mary may not have known a lot of things about her son. She may not have known that he was Lord of all creation. She may not have known that someday he would rule the nations. She may not have known that he would walk on water, that he would make blind people to see and deaf people to hear. But Mary did know some things. She knew that this event would cost her some things in her life. She knew that it would cause her problems with Joseph. How am I going to explain to the husband that I'm espoused to that all of a sudden I have a child in me that's not his child? Mary could have said, no. Joseph's a good man. Joseph has a good job. He has a Roth IRA. He has a good retirement plan. He's got good medical insurance. I'm not going to ruin my marriage. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be a part of this, God. But that's not what she said. She said, be it unto me as you'd have it to be. Mary knew it was going to cause her trouble with Joseph. Mary knew that people would scorn her. Can you imagine the side eyes that Mary got after she became pregnant and she's going around town telling everybody that she and Joseph have not connected relationally yet? Can you imagine how people scoffed and laughed and scorned? Could you imagine how people treated her? In fact, her husband, Joseph, biblically had the right to put her away and break off the betrothal. He had that right, but the Bible says that he, being a just man, thought it not good to mistreat her that way. He wasn't going to put her away because the angel of the Lord came to him and said, hey, Joseph, the child that she has, it's okay. That's a holy child. That's a virgin birth still yet. Could you imagine that Mary knew that she would have to endure whispers? Don't you hate it when people talk about you, mock you? Yet her reply was one of total submission to God's will. Mary may not have known many things about Jesus, but she knew enough to say that anything I suffer in this world is worthy of God's cause. And if this is what the Lord wants to use me for, he'll use me. So we see the verbal announcement of Jesus. Notice, secondly, the virgin arrival of Jesus. There are so many things that Mary did not know. Verse 34, she says, how shall these things be, seeing that I know not a man? She was a virgin. Think about the impossibility of this claim. Mary had never known a man relationally. She is asking a question in verse 34, and one might speculate whether or not that question was a question of wonder or of doubt. I mean, was she in wonder? Like, oh, wow, how can this possibly be, seeing that I am still a virgin? Or was it a question of doubt of, there's no way that this could be? I've never known a man. Either way, the angel quickly dispenses of these thoughts with an overwhelming reminder in verse 37 that your cousin, who was called barren, is 6 months into her pregnancy and she is going to bear a child, and you are going to bear a child even though you're a virgin, because with God, nothing shall be impossible. The impossibility of this claim. And that was good enough for Mary. If God can do it, I'm on board. Madeline Engel wrote this. She said, if Mary had the courage to take the impossible into her body, can we not have the courage to take him into our hearts? Think about not only the impossibility of this claim, but the impact of this claim. The virgin birth would be used to fulfill scriptures and would be the source that is needed for our salvation. Many people want to discredit biblical miracles and they want to discredit the virgin birth and things of that nature. Let me tell you something. Nobody can deny the virgin birth of Christ and then later on claim salvation through Jesus Christ. The virgin birth was so impactful. It not only seemed impossible, but it was impactful. In the very first prophecy that we see of Jesus in Genesis chapter 3, we learn that he is the seed of a woman. And many of us might scan over that and go, well, okay, that doesn't mean much to me. But when the Bible says that Jesus was the seed of a woman, it's telling us something very important. The difficulty with him being the seed of the woman is that the seed does not come from the woman. The seed comes from the man. And this is vitally important to us because the beauty of it all is that since Jesus was not the seed of a sinful man, he was the seed of woman, that means that Jesus, being born of a virgin, was born without a sin nature. Now, is that important? It is not only important, it is vital and it is critical that Jesus be born of a virgin and be born without a sin nature. Because listen, if Jesus was born with a sin nature, then he's no better than you and I. And if he's no better than you and I, he had no right to go to the cross. And even if he went to the cross, it had no effect for our salvation. But because he was perfect and holy and sinless, he could atone for the sins of mankind because he was not like other men. Now, I could have died on a cross. A lot of men died on crosses. That's how the Romans executed people. But Jesus died there as a substitutionary sacrifice to be the efficacious atonement for our sin. The lyrics in the song near the end say, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb?" Yes, Jesus is that perfect Lamb of God that was foreshadowed in the Passover in Leviticus. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God which was pictured in the sacrifices of Israel in the Day of Atonement. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God that John the Baptist talked about in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." That's Jesus. He's the perfect Lamb of God because he was born of a virgin. That's the impact of this virgin arrival. Notice thirdly here, not only the verbal announcement of Jesus, the virgin arrival of Jesus, but thirdly, the various attributes of Jesus. In the song, many things are brought out about the attributes and the abilities of Jesus. He's a miracle man. "Mary, did you know that your son will be all powerful? He's omnipotent. Did you know that your son would walk on water? Did you know that he would calm storms?" He's a miracle man. He's not only a miracle man, your son is a merciful man. It says the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. He is a merciful, mighty Savior. Did you know these things, Mary? No way. He's a miracle man. A merciful man. He's a mighty man. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation?" "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations?" And the answer is there's no way she could have known. But we know. Check it out. Go with me real quick. You're not doing anything. I'm doing all the work here. Go to Revelation chapter 12. This Jesus, hey, by the way, in case you're new to the Bible, this Jesus that was prophesied about in Genesis chapter 3, the very first book of the Bible, we're about to talk about him in Revelation chapter 12, right near the end. And if you open your Bible and you read it, this baby that was born in Bethlehem is all the way through your Bible. He's pictured, mentioned, prophesied, every book. Revelation 12, verse 5. "And she brought forth a man child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And look at verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. He's talking about the millennial kingdom of God. "Mary, did you know that your son is a miracle man? Did you know that he was a merciful, mighty man? He is not only that, but he's the messianic man." The writer of the song asked another question. "Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb, and the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am?" Who made the claim of being the great I am? God. Moses said, "Who shall I tell them sent me?" When Pharaoh asked who sent me, God said, "You tell them I am sent you." And so when Jesus makes claims, He makes the I am claim. He is God in the flesh. He is the messianic man. He is God made flesh for us to see. The Bible says in Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus is the manifestation of God on this earth, come through a virgin. And all the things that Mary may or may not have known about her little boy were true, and they're still true today. He is the physical manifestation of God. This is not just another baby. This is not just another man. This is the holy and only begotten Son of God. And many people have called him many things. Some people have called him good things. They've called him a prophet. They call him a teacher. They call him a leader. They call him a good example. But he's none of those things. He's none of those things if he's not God. Because if he's not God in flesh, he's a liar. He's a fake. He's a fraud. He's a joke. He's a false prophet. Some people called him bad things. They called him blasphemer. They called him a wine bibber. But you had better call him Lord. And you had better do it before it's too late. He's got to be God's son. He's got to be the Lord of Lords. He's got to be the Savior of the world. He has to be all of those things. Can't you see it? I know there's so many people who struggle to accept Jesus, and some of them really don't struggle mentally, they struggle morally. They don't want to accept Jesus because if I accept Jesus into my life and I make him the Lord and Savior of my life, then he's going to ask me to do some things and change some things that I don't want to change. He's going to ask me to live at a standard that I didn't want to live at. If I make him Lord and Savior, he's going to bring me out of my comfort zone and ask me to serve him. And so, yeah, I'd like to have the Savior, little baby Jesus, the Savior, but I don't want the Lord. Listen, he is the Lord. And the Bible says that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. And it's far better to do that now than in the day of judgment. And some people struggle with it morally. Some people struggle with it mentally. They say, I just don't know. Listen, he has to be all of these things. Why else would he be so controversial? Why else would anybody care? Why else would he be so divisive? Why else would people be so sensitive to the mention of his name? Why else would people be so resistant to the witness of Christ if he's not these things? If he's not virgin born, if he's not the Messiah, if he's not a miracle worker, if he's not the Savior of the world, the perfect Lamb of God, if he's not those things, why are we still talking about him 2,000 years later? Because he is all those things. Why does he make people fall back if he's not those things? Why do people get so upset? Why do people get so upset? Why do people use his name? I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but we do notice that nobody else's names are used for profanity, only Jesus and God. Nobody ever takes Buddha's name and drags it through the mud and attaches it to a curse word. Nobody does that. Muhammad's name, never done that way. Confucius, nobody ever does any of those things. Do you know why? Because those guys don't matter. They don't matter. They're not gods. But Jesus is. It's undisputed. He's undefeated. Unrefuted. And people say, well, I just don't know if I can believe. Oh, you can. You choose not to. Why else would we be talking about him? No other name so controversial as the name of Jesus. I remember a while back, I'm the announcer at our football games and basketball games. What a fun job, by the way. Can you believe they give me a microphone? With officials around? Officials with very questionable character and eyesight. I remember a few years ago, first game of the season is always hectic, and you're trying to do announcements, and they won't let me pray. Before a game, it has to be a student. And somebody got on, let's talk about Prague, or let's talk Prague, I don't, whatever it is. And they're like, I don't know if they were chiding me or somebody else, because we didn't have a prayer before the game. It was very hectic. We didn't have a prayer. And the only reason we didn't have a prayer is because it has to be a student. I can't do it. I mean, I guess I could get on the microphone and flip my hair. And Jesus. I could do a prayer, make it sound like a kid maybe. We didn't have a prayer, so somebody on let's talk about Prague, and they were chiding us for not having a prayer at the game. Somebody came to my defense and said, well, it's hectic. We didn't have a student. Nobody signed up. Nobody lined up. But then somebody else got on there, and they said, you better be ready, because if you're going to get up there and you're going to pray in the name of Jesus, my child is going to come up there, and she is going to pray in the name of some Greek god, something, I don't know, satanic worshiping god. Because if you can pray in the name of Jesus, we can pray in the name of all these other gods if we want to. And I've noticed something. I've noticed that nobody attacks Islam. Nobody attacks Buddhism. Nobody seems to do any of those things. But Jesus is attacked every day. And there's a reason why. It isn't just because they hate all of you for loving him, though they do. Jesus came into this world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Many people love their sin. Many people love their little world that they've created. And Jesus came to shine light into the darkness, and men love darkness rather than light. His name is so controversial because he's the God of all the ages. He is the great I am. Why else would he be so controversial? Why else would people hate him so much? Why else would we be talking about him? The last thought I want to give you as we close is the vital agenda of Jesus. This is very simple. I'm going to read a text to you. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. We've seen the verbal announcement of Jesus. We've seen the virgin arrival of Jesus, the various attributes of Jesus. But here's the vital agenda of Jesus. In this event in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when talking about the birth of Christ, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Because he's going to save his people from their sins. This is the agenda. Matthew lays it out that he is coming to earth through the virgin birth. He came to die. And that's why they call his name Jesus, because Jesus means Jehovah saves. God saves. And Jesus, listen to me, Jesus is the only means by which God will save you. If there are other ways to heaven other than Jesus, then the cross was the greatest debacle in the history of all debacles. Jehovah saves through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's it. No other way. And there's no fine print with Jesus. He is the door. He's the pathway. His vital agenda was this: he came to redeem. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, it says, "Even so we, when we were children, and we were in bondage under the elements of this world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Jesus was born. Jesus grew, Jesus loved, Jesus ministered, Jesus taught, Jesus healed, Jesus lived, and he did it all. He did it all in the shadow of the cross. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. When the world was politically, socially, spiritually ready, Jesus came into the world that he might die for us. And then what was once his by creation, which is you, now becomes his by redemption. He bought you back. He paid the price. What price? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He paid the price. He came to redeem. He's coming to rule and to reign. First time he came as a baby in a manger. Pretty unfrightening. Maybe a little unassuming. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is coming again. And the next time he comes, he's coming as a judge to rule with power and honor and justice. As our musicians began to play, let me end with these thoughts. That fateful night that the angel came to Mary, I can only imagine the questions that flooded her mind, the fear that filled her heart. There may have been many things that Mary didn't know. She may not have known any of these things about Jesus. But we have no excuse. We know these things. You know who he is. The question is this. Do you know him personally? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Have you given your heart to him? Listen, if you've not done that, the greatest gift you could ever receive is the gift of eternal salvation. It's already been presented. It's already been purchased. It's been presented to you. All you got to do is come by faith and receive it. Do you know him today? Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 388. If God is dealing with your heart today, and you need to come and receive Christ as your Savior, would you do that today?